Okay, great. Let's listen to Kala.
All right. So for those of you that's been members of us and gone to the gathering, you guys would have heard that some of what was shared there is that in this season, sorry, I must probably greet you guys. Hello, everybody. Great to see you. It's awesome. It's awesome to have Katja here as well. We've been so long in the same congregation. And her life and her hunger for Jesus has been an inspiration for me always. To whatever age I reach, I will serve God as flat out as you do. So it's awesome to have you here, really. So anyway, be greeted. But the thing that we were sharing is, like, we don't as a church want to merely go for tradition and ritual, even though you guys would understand that if you use a keyboard, it is not more spiritual than an organ. No. You laugh, but I'm telling you, people get confused with it. We have not reached a new spiritual level because we've moved from an organ to a keyboard. Religion is not conservative and out of date, not fashionable, and free is fashionable. You still fight the battle outwardly. See, Paul at some stage, you know, obviously start hitting the whole circumcision issue. And he says, like, look, guys, which we praise God for, is that you are not more spiritual simply because you're circumcised. You find a spirituality in some outward marking. And then some guys went and say, like, but I'm not circumcised. It's like, I used to have a tie and thought I'm very spiritual. Now I realize my tie is nothing. Now I come with flip-flops to church. How cool and spiritual is that? And Paul says, it's not circumcision nor uncircumcision that avails anything, but faith working through love. And I think sometimes with religion or these traditions, we still try and fight it outwardly, and we get a new trap that makes religion conservative or not fashionable and free fashionable. We fall in exactly the same trap. There's only, you know, there's only one remedy for religion. Only one remedy for religion. There's only one remedy for religion. You can't fight it outwardly. Only one remedy for religion. It's a revelation of Jesus. It's the only way. So I want to, before I start, they've not been prepared for this. But this morning while I was here, look, I was a very naughty boy when I grew up. But this morning, as I look up, my Domini. That was my Domini. My whole youth suddenly came in. So I'll just quickly tell you a little bit about my Domini, which I always could see from a distance, love God, and had a desire to follow God. But then, right about the same time that I got radically born again, in a few months later, my Domini got a radical encounter with God himself, and got exposed to the things of the Spirit. And after he got exposed to the things of the Spirit, there was definitely new wine. And so he couldn't keep the new wine in, and the new wine started being released. But unfortunately, you know, sometimes when the wineskin is stuck and the new wine comes, it bursts. But through their lives, a whole new move of God happened in a very much traditional setting. And they broke open something for so many people. And when I saw them today, I was like, wow, this is so awesome. So I know they're not prepared, but during worship, I felt I want to call you guys to the front. And I want to ask you guys to pray for us. I think there's something. So I think there's something on your lives. Just when I, in breaking something open on concerning the things of the Spirit, even in the face of tradition or formalities and that type of things. And I was just wondering if you guys can just pray for us.
Ek wil net sê jy sal nie op my kansel geklim het met daai goeters. Net 2 sekondes. Ja, ons het gedink al ons gebede saam met sy ma en sy pa gaan nie vrug oplewer nie. Daar's die vrug. So ons het baie vir hom gebid. En ons prys die Here en ek onthou die dag toe hy daar na Williston toe gaan en sy pa en ma is bekommerd oor hom want hy lees heeldag net Bybel. Kom ek bid vir julle en dan sê my. Ek wil net sê ek het 'n interessante ervaringie gehad terwyl daai dametjie, daai kleintjie hier ingeseën is. Wat is blommetjies? Blommetjies in die bome? Bloeisels. Baie bloeisels wat so val. So wat dit beteken weet ek nie, maar dit beteken vreugde en lewe. Dis dalk vir die gemeente ook. So kom ons bid. Heavenly Father, it's such a privilege to know you through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you live in us. And that you changed everything around. That you took us, everyone, out of all the stuff we are busy with. Clothing, organs, all that stuff. So Holy Spirit, while we sing this song this morning, I want to pray that there will be a reality in our lives, that we come closer and closer to you in this congregation. I pray for them in the leadership, that you will bless them, Holy Spirit, that you will touch them, that you will touch them in such a way that they will have a bigger influence in this area. I pray for everybody that is sitting here. Everybody. Dear Lord, you sent them here not just to listen to the word, but to act out the word. We know, dear Lord, we have heard many sermons in the past, many sermons. But we're sitting here to listen to you as the living Christ. So may you, dear Lord, with this sermon this morning, bless everybody in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you know in Engels?
Thank you, Holy Spirit, for revealing yourself to us. Thank you for leading us deeper and deeper into the fellowship with you, Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can really rest, Father, in your arms. And know that it is good, it is just good to be with you. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Yeah. All right. So, on Tuesday morning, we have our prayer meeting. So, it's a little bit of advertisement, and then something actually happened to me. So, Tuesday morning, we had our prayer meeting, and it was just, you know, going through our prayer meeting as normal. And then suddenly, as we were praying, it was not even so much on topic. I felt the Lord said that there are many in here that are wrestling with, that I'm wrestling with. I'm in a wrestle with many. And so, I mean, I know the portion of wrestle in the Bible is Genesis 32. Jacob is wrestling with God. So I stopped reading it and I stopped the prayer meeting. I read it over the guys and I tried to explain and something. But you know when you... when you have something in your heart and you try to explain what you experience in your heart and it just comes out all like a spaghetti ball, it's, you know, just doesn't hit it at all. But somehow, the experience of the feeling that God is in a wrestle with me and he didn't leave me, and I considered this story more and more. And the more I consider, the more I believe there's really something that God has for us concerning the story of Jacob. Which would be called Israel. And so that's really the name change. And so let's just consider. So let's read the story and then I'll make a few comments on it. So it's Genesis 32 from verse 24. It says, and Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, let me go, for the day is broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. All right. So, most of you would have heard several times whenever God refers to himself, is he would refer to himself as, I am the God. Even Jesus would do that. I am the God of Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. And so it is interesting just the difference in how God walked with each one of these three guys. It's vastly different in the way that he processed, in the way that he walked with them. And so all of their walks in some ways are a reflection of our life. So I'll quickly tell you about Isaac. So Isaac, in his whole walk with God, was simply known for this. Isaac walked in the inheritance of his father, Abram. He never did anything. The only thing that we know about Isaac in his whole life is he redug. He didn't even make his own wells. He just redug the wells of Abram. And that's the one thing that he did. The rest of Isaac's life, whenever you heard or read about him, is a man that just simply cruised in the inheritance of his father. And so it's amazing that such a large part of our life is simply that in Jesus, we have received every spiritual blessing in heavenly place. In Jesus, we have an inheritance. We've been qualified to partake of an inheritance. An inheritance that we have not worked or earned for or did anything. Hallelujah. But see, if our experience was simply an Isaac experience, some of you would have thought like, yes, then I'm not saved, because I don't always experience a life of an Isaac experience, that I simply cruise in the inheritance of my father. And it's true, it's 100% true. But then you get to Jacob. Now, if you ever want to see an ultimate contradiction to the life of Isaac, then look at the life of Jacob. This is where the striving started for Jacob in his mother's womb. So much so that his mom, Rebecca, said, God, there is a Barney going on in my stomach here. There's a battle in my womb. What's going on? And God said to her, listen, there's two nations in your womb, and the younger will prevail over the older. And so even from a young age, you know, there was very much a strife and a battle concerning around Jacob. And so for the first two chapters, around about chapter 25 to 27, Jacob is introduced to us. What type of person he is. How vastly different it is from an Isaac that just cruised in his inheritance from his father. And so the first thing that we know is by the time that Jacob got born, as his older brother gets out of the womb, the little baby stick out his hand and grab his older brother's foot. As Jacob will be known as a grasper, a deceiver, a maneuverer, as he grasped his older brother's foot. Jacob, just like many of us, was always competing with his brothers and his sisters. Jacob, just like many, that doesn't merely cruise in their inheritance, thank you, Father, for my inheritance, has this constant rivalry with his brother that in somehow he wants to be on top and somehow he tries to bring it down. Secondly, he was a deceiver. He was a conniver. And he wanted, he never was settled with his life. He was never just happy with what he has. There was never a settling in him. You know, I as I speak, and I'm fortunate, I'm being at Stellenbosch. You know, they call it the Silicon Valley of, Technopark at least. But I mean, we grow them. We grow them in the university to go to the Silicon Valley of South Africa in Stellenbosch. You know, you have here the most, I don't want to use that terminology, but let's use the most, many times, most privileged, many times the cream of the crop in regards to intellect, inability, they all gather here. It's amazing for me how little of them are satisfied with themselves. And always striving and always finding to lift themselves up or to be better. And so Jacob the same, he was never always striving. And we know the story, I don't know if you know the story, but his older brother had an older son inheritance. And one day he comes from the field very tired and he says, Jacob, my younger brother, please make me a bowl of lentil soup. He said, all right, give me your birthright, your inheritance. And Esau obviously didn't think and he did that. But there was always this, the scheming and maneuvering. And then when it came, when Isaac, their father, had to bless them and give the inheritance out, Jacob so desperately wanted the blessing of his father. He manipulated himself to look just like his brother. It's amazing as well. You know, we regularly speak, I mean, it's advertised quite a lot. Our woman has the struggle to accept their bodies. But, I mean, that's just really one outflow that is in every person's heart. Because so many of us, if not all of us, at some stage look at our brother, whether it's looks, whether it's abilities, whether it's background, whether it's history, and in some ways wish, if only I could have that. Some of us would look and see, wow, look at the blessing that my brother or my sister walk in, and thinking, how can I change myself to be like him, that in some way I can also get the blessing of my father. And in some ways, it's so interesting how we suddenly start speaking like one another, or try and walk like one another, or try and carry ourselves like one another, manipulating ourselves. And Jacob's big lesson was ultimately to learn that the blessing of his father does not come if he looks like anybody else, but his blessing from his father comes if he could simply be like himself. And so we see a man that is always unsettled, always conniving, always striving, always trying to be something. Carve a way for him. Carve a place on this earth for him. And obviously in this carving, he made his older brother very angry because he just stole his inheritance. He stole his blessing. And Jacob had to flee his household and flee his household. Just by the way, up till that time, you never heard Jacob recognize God once. Jacob had a father that served God. He had a grandfather that served God. But Jacob never knew God for himself. It's like almost like Afrikaners, you know. Many of them have grandfathers that served God. Many of them have parents that served God. I always grew up in a Christian home. That's the common Christian line for an Afrikaner kid. And so the same with Jacob. I grew up in a Christian home. My grandfather served God. Ooh, he had great stories. My father served God. He had great stories. But to be honest, if you really had to go down, and Jacob didn't know God. And so then he had an encounter with God. Not that encounter. He had an encounter with God at a place called Bethel, or he called it later on Bethel. And so in this encounter, Jacob was just after he flee from his brother at one night, find a spot. Listen, the guy was pretty much a mama's boy, never slept outside, never were out of the house, was very much a spoiled kid, and here he has to flee for his life. So kind of uncomfortable, find his spot outside under the stars, had to get a little pillow, which was a rock, the best he could get, put his head down on the rock, and that night, God appeared to him. You know what's the funny thing? Just by the way, the funny thing for me, look, if you look at Jacob and Esau, Esau is genuinely the much nicer guy than Jacob. If I had to choose who to take the inheritance through, it would have been Esau. He's the nice guy. Jacob is the conniver. And so here Jacob is, he lays, and God encounters him. And God announces this: I am the God of Abram and of Isaac. And he declares to them the same promise that he gave over Abram. He says, it's yours. And not only that, he's the only one that doesn't stop with the promise of, you will have inheritance, you will have many nations, as much as the stars and as much as the sand on the sea. He then continued, and he continued that prophecy, and he continued that blessing that he didn't give to Abram, and he didn't give to Isaac. And he says to him this, and Jacob, I promise you that I will bring you to the land that you should. I promise you that I will be with you wherever you go. Abram and Isaac didn't get that one. You know what's interesting about Jacob? Jacob got a promise without any conditions. I promise you, you will get to your destiny no matter what. It's interesting. I've seen it so many times nowadays as I shepherd people. There's some people that I pray and I contend for and thinking, God, please let them choose the right thing. Please let them choose. Life and death is before them, God. This is detrimental. And then there's other people that I look at them and I go like, yo, there's really no way for you to get out of it. It's like a Jonah, you know. You can jump off the boat, we'll just send the fish to swallow you up. You're going to get on that island. There's no way out for you, you know. And Jacob was one of those things. Look, there's not even a condition. Listen, Jacob, I'm going to bring you to the promise. No, don't worry. You'll get there. You'll get there. I'll bring you to that promise, right? And that does sound unfair. But I'm telling you, if you have no choice from God to get you to the place that you have, you need to know there's lots of suffering that lays ahead. So, Jacob had this encounter with God, and for the first time, as we would say, he had a God encounter. He had the reality. God became real to him. It was not merely only his father's relationship. It was not only his grandfather's relationship. He had his relationship by himself. And so you find Jacob, being obedient, goes to his uncle's house, and there his uncle's daughter, which will make her very close family. You find a nice lady for him, Rachel. And his uncle, or Rachel's dad, says to him, listen, you can get her, but it's going to take you 7 years to work for me. He loves her, and he does it, you know, works 7 years for her. And then after 7 years at the wedding day, you guys know what happened, and he lifts the veil at the night of the wedding, and boom, it's not Rachel, it's Leah. That means droopy eyes, right? He didn't want droopy eyes. He wanted the beautiful one, you know. He got droopy eyes. So he's like, no, this is unfair. He says, no. If you want Rachel, another 7 years. He loved her, eh? So he works another 7 years. And finally, after 14 years, he gets the lady of his dreams. But isn't it interesting that that the tool that God used to humble Jacob is Laban, which is now the uncle. And if you look at Laban, he's really exactly the same as Jacob. He's a conniver. He is he's sneaky in the way that he works. Can I say to you guys something? Your very weakness, many times, God will use someone with exactly the same weakness to discipline you. If you are struggling with pride, God will put you with prideful people. If you're struggling with manipulation, God's going to put you with manipulators. It's so funny always for me to hear when people complain with me and says, you won't believe what that person's done to me. And they tell me the whole story, and I'm thinking by myself, yeah, that's exactly what you do to people. You realize who you are by encountering people that is like you. And God got a deceiver to show Jacob that he's a deceiver. And so finally, after 20 years of being with that uncle, God speaks to Jacob and says, Jacob, I think it's time now. It's good. You can go. Return to the land of your fathers. And Jacob is obedient. Can I say something about Jacob? Jacob's a different man than he was when he was still in his father's house. Jacob is almost head boy material right now, right? All the rough edges has kind of been ironed out. He's learned how to submit. He's learned how to eat some humble pie. He says the right things. You know, when Jacob was still in his father's house, the odd swear word will still jump out every now and then. He would get drunk with the friends every now and then. It's not in the scriptures, but that's kind of what you would feel along with him. But suddenly now, Jacob is much more polished. He's even obeying God. You see, most of us here that has encountered God and has a Bethel experience here, congratulations. You've dealt with the swearing. You've dealt with the drinking. The drugs is much less as well. And we praise God for that. But see, God is not finished with Jacob. God has dealt with sin in his life. God has dealt with the outward bad stuff in his life. But the real work now needs to happen in Jacob. Because the biggest idol in Jacob's life is himself. And that one has not been dealt with. And so Jacob does this. God says to him, go to your father's house. I'll protect you. And you know how we are. He goes out by the front door in obedience to God, but he makes sure the back door is still open. So he obeys God, but he just has some security for in case God doesn't come through. He does that every time. He prays to God, but on the other hand, he also has certain ways to make sure that things, you know, praying is like a good luck charm. We use it because we've got nothing to lose. That's the wrong idea of prayer, by the way. And so for Jacob, prayer was like a good luck charm. I'll lose it. It might just work. But in the meanwhile, I'll make every effort to make sure if God doesn't come through, my doors are open. And so Jacob moves out. Obviously, Laban is not happy. His uncle chases him down. And Jacob again connives and finds all kinds of way to get out. And God delivers him. But then as Jacob goes out, his big battle still lays in front of him, because as he runs away from his uncle, in the distance, he heard his brother, from which he flee away 20 years ago, is coming right in front of him. And so Jacob again starts thinking, how can I get out of this? And so he sets up 1,000 escape methods to get out of this. You know, firstly, he puts the most least important people in front. And so he puts them more and more and more till he's right at the back. Have all kinds of lines that Esau have to cross before he's finally going to get to him. The woman that he likes the least, the wife that he likes the least, right in front. You know, maybe God can help me on that one. And so he put right Rachel, and then right at the back, he is. And hopefully by the time that Esau has finished them all, he can get away, right? And so Jacob, again, like in Bethel, is alone. And God encounters him. And God starts wrestling. What is it that God is wrestling with Jacob? See, Jacob has so much to offer to the table. Jacob is master in escaping any difficult situation. Jacob has enough ability in himself to always bring it to the table. Jacob has so much to him that he has learned to survive very well, without God. And even though God has sorted out all the sin and all the bad things, there's one more thing that God needs to now deal with Jacob with. And God goes in a wrestle with him. And it says that God doesn't prevail. You think it's funny? Do you know how difficult it is to prevail over you guys? When God goes for you, you always find a way to survive. You always find a way to get a lifeline and to get out of it. And so then God finally comes to this place. Can I just say, before I go there, it's interestingly, and I find myself in that same way. It's interestingly how we celebrate Christians that always win. You know, for instance, we regularly tell stories. You know, I was at Calm last night, and two guys started attacking me on my doctrine. And they were saying this, and they would say this. And the next moment, man, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, I just tuned them. Quiet them right up. We all have that stories of how we put other people on their place. I have that stories regularly. We have not learned the art of losing. We never celebrate losing. Jesus could lose. Jesus could lose on the cross. We always find a way, even if it's just in our stories, to get a higher heads right up. I've survived, I've won it, I've said it, I've told them. And Jacob was exactly like that. Jacob had to learn how to lose. And so he fights with God, prevailing. And then God does this. He hits him here. Now, by the way, the sinew right here is the strongest sinew. I've got doctors in here, so I'm careful. But the sinew here is the strongest sinew in a man's, in a person's body. This is the epicenter of a man's strength, of a person's strength. This represents the very strength of a man. And God comes and he touches this. And he hits the strength of a man. From that day, Jacob will always walk with a limp. From that day, Jacob will never again have the crutch of his maneuvering. From that day, Jacob will never again have the ability to maneuver himself out. And so God asked Jacob, who are you? Look, God knows who he is. I mean, it's not a hidden question. It's not like they meet one another now for the first time. Of course, God knows very well who he is. But Jacob acknowledging who he is not saying what his name is. It's declaring his character. I am Jacob. I'm a deceiver. I'm one that grabs. I'm one that have learned how to lean on my own strength in order to make a way. I have carved out a destiny for me. I have carved out a place in this world for me. And God says, right. That is finished now. And you will be called Israel, someone that is reigning with God, ruling with God. No longer will you be known as someone that has something to offer to the table. My talents, my gifting, my clever way of bringing something or being celebrated, even that very thing, all of it. God comes and touches Jacob. And see, when Jacob then comes to God, he holds on to dear life to God. It's interesting when we sing some of the songs today, of, you know, the message pretty much is, God, I only want you. It's one thing to sing it in our songs, guys. It's one thing to sing it in our song. It's one thing to have a theology that we say, I want only God. But it's one completely different thing that when I'm in a place of a dead end, the first thing that I latch out to is not how to make a plan out here, but is how to grab onto God. And Jacob comes to that place. Now, for the first time in his life, he's holding on to God and saying, I am not letting you go. See, the genuineness of our faith, 1 Peter 1 speaks about this. What is the genuineness of our faith? It's not when we merely have declarations in our songs. It's not merely when we have trained to say the right things. Of course, all of us here, if I would say, do you need God? Yes. Well done, you know. No one here would declare, it's all about me. It's the wrong thing to say. But the reality of our lives, when it's far, far above just having the right theology, but when God has worked something in our lives, that the first thing that we grab onto is God. And there's no longer a place of leaning on ourselves. There's no longer a place of planning. There's no longer a place of reserving ourselves. There is, as many have said, and as many have spoken, there is a new kind of heightened awareness in our midst that we don't want to rely on our systems. We don't want to rely on merely our outward things, but we want to rely on God. The trick or the danger is if we only limit it to our meetings. Listen, we want meetings full of God. We want meetings where God is breaking out all the time. But more than just having meetings that is full of God, we want to have lives. We want to have lives that truly are dependent on God. And so, Peniel, which Jacob names that place, you know what Peniel means? It's face of God. It's an interesting thing that having to wrestle with God. I would have thought of different names to name that place after I wrestle with God. I call it the face of God. But he calls it the face of God. Because in Hebrew also, the face of God will also refer to the light of God. Because somehow at Peniel, Jacob realized what God is all about. What God is after all along. God is not after your ability. God is not after what you can bring. God is after people that fully, fully rely on Him. And so, just in this season, I feel like more than what we can sit in our meetings and go like, oh God, where are you leading us? Which we will do, which we will continue to do. But God is after such a much more deeper work. We want to teach us to have lives. Then every area, 24/7, is infiltrated by people that know that they can only do it by God, that know that they can only rely on God. Interesting, if you read the rest of Jacob's story, you know, Jacob becomes a crybaby, Israel. Whenever you hear of Jacob, he's crying. He's crying about his kids. He's crying about this situation. He's becoming the softest, meekest guy that you can ever imagine. Whenever Jacob is around, he just kind of hands over. He surrenders so quickly. His son Joseph wants to press him in a corner, and Jacob's like, just give him what he wants. Just Jacob is the ultimate loser in some sense. He's learned to surrender in the ultimate way. And so somehow that's what God is doing with some of us. And so I feel like there's a wrestle concerning certain matters in our hearts where we are holding on dearly. And so there's two choices. You will lose at the end. But Jesus gave these two options. He says, fall on the rock and be broken. That's a good option. Or the rock will fall on you and you'll be crushed. So the option is brokenness or crushedness. Indeed, brokenness is the better one, right? So, let me quickly, I'm going to pray for us. Firstly, I want to just pray for those of us that that all may be like a Jacob. Our father had a relationship with the Lord. Our family had a relationship with our Lord. Our grandfather had a relationship with the Lord. But, and I mean, I know the ways of God. I've been taught the ways of God, but I have never really had an encounter with God. I really, if you honestly ask me if I know him, I don't. And so here's a very good question to test whether that is you or not. Here's the tester. Maybe just everyone close their eyes and just consider this tester. If you are not sure today, if you would die right now, where you would go? I think you're not sure. I don't think you have an encounter with God. And so, I want to trust with you today that you can step into a relationship with God. That you can step into eternity with God. That you can start with the walk of God. So if that's you and you're not sure, and you want to make sure, can you quickly just lift up your hand, please? I would love to pray with you.